And the next thing I want to do is give a lecture on the Q&A protocol. And I would ask that, first of all, try to ask a question and relevant to the chapter and discussion of the day. That's the first priority. Secondly, if you need to give a personal experience, please make that brief and hopefully related to the subject at hand. And finally, if you want to make a political statement, you're only allowed one sentence.
Thank you, Bob. Well said. Let me just start off by saying that I'm not a biologist, but I understand that actually growth, both in terms of the growth of the flora and fauna and human beings, happens in the darkness. Photosynthesis happens in the light, of course, but the actual physical growth happens in darkness. And so it is in the spiritual life. So that's another metaphor you can hold on to, another hidden aspect of the Creator's wisdom or love.
I'll try not to play too fast and loose with the protocol. But when I heard this morning your ordination was in 1981, and I realized how long ago it was that I met you on Notre Dame's campus. And that 40 years or so, you're still teaching, and I'm still trying to learn. I don't know what that says. But the question that I really do have is, when you first began to talk about prayer last hour, the description I heard you initially giving sounded an awful lot like centering prayer. Where does that fit in to your lexicon here?
Thank you, Gary. When we look at both our life as human beings, we recognize and appreciate that every human life, if it's going to mature, has to go through some recognizable stages or developments. Would you agree? So you can study this from a physiological perspective. You can study it from an intellectual perspective. You can study it from an emotional perspective. Then if you move into the field of theology, you can study it from the perspective of morality, spirituality. You get the picture. And so it is with prayer. Unfortunately, many of us believers, the more religious we get, the more we think we have to say the prayers that have been given to us when we're younger. So from the Catholic tradition, I come across Catholics all the time that still believe the best way to pray is the rosary. There's nothing wrong with repetitive prayer. It's often been referred to teasingly as the poor person's contemplative prayer. My Uncle Jack was a dairy farmer and owned 90 acres. And he would obviously raise crops, and while he was on his tractor, he would repetitively pray the rosary. It'd take him one decade to get down the row, another decade to come back. That's how he did it, okay? So in that situation, it might work. From time to time, I will pray a decade of the rosary as I'm driving, if it's a long drive and I'm bored. Because St. Paul says you want to be able to recognize that our mind cannot just only play tricks on us, but needs to be dealt with. You know, it's a way of keeping an order, a sacred order to your thoughts. That's the purpose for repetitive prayer, and that's why it's taught to little kids. Okay? If that's the only form of prayer that you're praying at this age and at this time in your life, don't be surprised if you're not noticing much depth of experience of mystery in your life. Or another way to say it is much growth. Because we start with words, we move to images, and then eventually we move to silence. Okay? And that's the way that we move. And Christ models this for us in his own spirituality. You know, as I do, the longer you're married, typically as you get older, there's nothing more to say. So you often spend evenings, maybe if you watch television, whatever you're doing, you don't say much. Now, there's such thing as there might be some hurt, so there's no talking because of that. But my parents were married 56 years, and they often would sit much of the evening without saying much at all. They're watching the program, and it's like, well, what do you say after 56 years? In a similar way, as your relationship with God has deepened and developed, what do you say? If you truly have lived that gift, receiving love, experiencing love, and sharing love. You know, all your worries and concerns, you don't even need to speak them. God reads your heart. God knows. And so you just sit there. Reminds me of the cute story about this retired gentleman who every morning at 10 a.m. would come to the local church and sit about 25 rows back, sit in the middle of the pew and just sit there. And a new maintenance man came on board, and every morning he'd come and clean out the church. One morning, the maintenance man, who was not Catholic, was rather mystified by the presence, this daily presence of this man. He finally went up to him and said, "Excuse me, sir, what are you doing?" And he says, "Oh, I'm praying." "Really?" He says, "Well, you don't have those beads?" He said, "Yeah, like the other people." He goes, "No." He says, "I have a different way of praying." And he said, "What's that?" Pointing to the crucifix, he says, "I looks at him, he looks at me. That's my prayer." You know, so here's this older gentleman who's learned that God knows your hearts and feelings. The reason sometimes we have a need to express our feelings is because we have the need. God doesn't need you to speak it out, but your need to express allows you to honor it. Or some people like to write it out, or dance it out, or draw it out. That's an act of expression. So as you begin to move, the tradition teaches us that there are different ways of practicing what is often referred to as a contemplative prayer form. And not to get too complicated, but there are two different schools. One is called apophatic, and that means no image. So this is where centering prayer comes from, where you choose a single word or just your breath. And the purpose of centering prayer is to focus you, that whenever your mind starts to wander, you come back to the sacred word. So it could be the name of Jesus, which was the earliest form of a Christian prayer, just the name of Jesus. But then the monks got involved, and over 8 centuries it went from this to Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And that's, honestly, it took 8 centuries to get there. But the original prayer was just the name of Jesus. So centering prayer is just that. It's about centering you to focus on ultimate mystery, to focus on love. And we now know that physiologically, as you practice that religiously, I'm going to use that word on purpose, twice a day, minimum of 20 minutes, it physiologically changes the gray matter of your brain. They've done tests in Harvard, very interesting, where people who've never meditated, prayed in that realm, were taught how to do it. The matter, I think it was 2 months, if I'm not mistaken, they did another MRI. Quite a change. So it doesn't just calm you down, but it changes, rewires the way you look at life, look at yourself. Okay? So that's no image. Then you have cataphatic. It's a Greek word that means praying with images. So the Orthodox, they pray with icons, but you can pray with an image, for example, of one of your children, a relative that you really feel really broken, sad about, just to hold a picture of that person. You could pray with the image of a painting. You could pray with the image of a cross or crucifix or your favorite statue. You can pray with the image of an ocean, the sky, the mountains. It honors the fact that inside your soul are lots of words and images, and you make a resonance with that. That's why some people are so drawn, just go out and sit in the ocean, not say a word. When my youngest brother David had a skiing accident, left him paralyzed, I was beyond words. I mean, here I'm his oldest brother, I'm a priest, family's looking to me to find something to say, and I had nothing to say. I came home, I was at that time living down the beach, and I just went down the beach and just walked and walked and walked and wept. And by the grace of God, it was such a powerful sign for me. Now, this is the ocean, and I know it's happened here too. That morning, it was as calm as a lake. There were no waves. I did a double take. Is this Redondo Beach? Because I was so used to the big waves, but it was calm as a lake, no waves. And I just felt like the Creator was saying, "I'm here. I'm here. Stay here with me. Don't leave." And that's a great message for all of us. So those are two ways of doing it. Here's another prayer form that comes from the Jewish tradition that can be very helpful. I've found that a lot of Christians like this as well. I'm not sure if you know it, but the word that we say, Yahweh, okay, suppose it's the only Hebrew word that does not have letters where your tongue touches your palate. There's a reason for it. Because in their Kabbalah tradition, their mystical tradition, is every human being that comes in this life, the very first word they speak is God's nameless one. It's the last one they speak. So try it yourself. Yahweh. Yahweh. It's an in and out breath. So it's literally breathing in God, breathing out God. But when I first started, wow, so maybe that would be your centering prayer word. Or loving God, breathe through me. Loving God, breathe through me. So find something that connects with your own soul, that identifies you. But yes, thank you, Gary. It's a long answer to your question. But have any one-line political disclaimers?
I don't, and I'm probably not hitting the rules, but I have a granddaughter that landed in Bali today for a month of service, and Sunday we had a send-off for her. And one of the things we did was gather as a family. So it was four generations, and everybody was to bring a story to tell about her. And I thought of the connection, that whole thing of knowing who you are, and how you learn that from hearing stories from other people. And it was just a variety of stories, some funny, some sad, and tears, and all of that. And my hope in it was that she'd have that sense of being held while she was gone.
Beautiful.
And you know, to tell her that we hoped that she'd learn as much as she was planning on giving when she went. But I think there's something about the family rituals like that, where we tell the stories of our family and who we are.
Absolutely. Because what you're doing in that is that you're not only renaming them, you're claiming them as your own, and you're reminding who they are. You're doing what God does for us all the time. It's excellent.
Yeah.
It's beautiful, send-off.
Well, I've been inspired by you and telling your stories about the things you do with your family and your book that I got
last time
we were here.
So. Thank you.
Yeah. But that it does. That's an inspiration, I think, to families to not just waste the time to just be talking and drinking and eating.
Absolutely. Trust me, she will hold on to that when she's feeling especially homesick. She'll remember that memory.
We put them in a little book, something she could carry. So we were traveling with her, we said.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. Your story really touches me. Thank you, Harriet. Beautiful. You know, it's important for us to remember that the way we tell the story is as important as the story itself. With time, obviously, perspective will change, and hopefully you'll tell it with a wider, more forgiving vision so that it liberates people. And it's one of those things that can stay with people. The flip side is also true when it's not very wide, where you're still holding something painful over somebody else because of the way you see the story. You've kept that person in prison, you know. And a way that you can step into your role, and you would say your royal role, your priestly role, is to forgive them, to release them from that imposed prison. You say, you know, after all these years, I know this has been painful for you, but another way that I think your story can be told is this way. And you'd be surprised what it would do for that person. Ideally, that's what the sacrament of penance does for a penitent. Helps you to see yourself as an authentic human being, as a fallible person, a real person, but a person who's made some errors and is willing to learn from that. But what if you were to do that for your family? But sometimes in our own self-centeredness, we want to keep people locked in prison because it gives us a sense of superiority. You know, I'm better than you are because you did this and this and that. I didn't do any of those things. You see? But to let you think about that for a moment, it can be very liberating. Let me give you an example. One of my brothers struggled with drug addiction beginning at 13, believe it or not. And I'm embarrassed to tell you, but those of you who are sober and have gone through this, you know what it's like. None of us knew, except him. And he didn't share this with us until he was about 15 and then asked for help. And thankfully, he's doing much better. But he still feels a feeling of being a failure. And yet, I keep reminding him, his name is Peter. I said, Peter, there's a reason you were named Peter. Do you remember St. Peter? I'm speaking man to man here. I used a different word. But I said, he messed up a lot. And yet, guess who was chosen to be called the Rock? In my imagination, I picture all the other apostles doubling over in laughter. You got to be kidding. This guy out of all that you're calling Rocky? Yeah, right. Said, you know, is it possible that there's a strength and a tenacity inside of you that even you haven't tapped into? And when I say those things to him, he starts crying because he knows it's true. You see? But to keep reminding each other, that's our gift. That's one way we share that love of Christ. So, Peter.
You mentioned this earlier on in your earlier talk, and you mentioned just now about Yahweh breathing. In the Jerusalem Bible, 13th chapter, Almighty God introduces himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. And I know you can explain what that
yes.
means.
Thank you. The Jews have such a respect, like most world religions, for the ultimate mystery that they don't choose any one word to describe God because they don't have a title. But one of the titles that I really love is El Shaddai. And it's been roughly translated. It means twin hills, a place in Jerusalem. But it also means, the word also means breasted. So it's twin breasts, twin hills. And so there's that wonderful masculine and feminine overlay. And it's why it's a favorite title for God for many people. Because it holds together this complementarity of the feminine and the masculine. So that. Feeding back and forth, yes. Good point. Thanks, Peter.
Try to make this brief. I had a grandmother who was very Irish. And in our community back east, the Irish were very tight. They lived in a certain section of town. And when someone died, they had what they called the Irish wake.
Oh, yes.
And my grandmother would scan the paper for the obituary to see whose wake she could go to. Because a wake was fun. It was storytelling time about the deceased, and it was a community of gatherers to grieve, but to rejoice. And the storytelling was the key to the whole thing. I just wanted to share that.
Thank you. Absolutely. We come to know another person only when they die. That's why Jesus said, unless I die, unless I leave, you cannot receive my spirit. You think about it. The people you have known and loved, you only come to know their spirit after they've left you. My parents died 5 years ago, 3 weeks from each other. I am just now beginning to get to know them. And I'm not talking about these mystical experiences of apparitions, but it's the reflection, the long view. I began to realize, oh, that's what that was. Oh, now this makes sense. And so this is why we say in our Christian tradition is that we not only have a great respect for the dead and the living, but also the dead and how they continue to be with us in appropriate ways. And why we speak about asking them to intercede for us, because we and they have a fuller perspective. So the symbol of this may surprise you. The symbol of this is that wonderful, if you've seen it, crucifix, which is a reflection in image form of the words that when they pierced the side of Jesus, blood and water came out. Well, you can often reflect upon how did the person die. We often say, did they die at peace? You know, the blood is a symbol of cleansing so they can prepare for the next life. And water is the new life. And why we've taken those symbols so powerfully in the Christian tradition and using them in our imagery as well as our sacraments. And helping us to see that it's a very important expression of this deep mystery, this cleansing, this renewing, this giving of new life. So, yes.
My question has to do with how this mindfulness and the changing of the brain, the way we actually think, the way we actually are, how that impacts groups. I was reading an article in the LA Times where they talked about Google and different organizations, and all of us belong in organizations, and how we can weave that practice or that perspective or that presence into the work that we do with groups.
Boy, that's excellent, Maureen. Thank you. It's easier than you think. Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, there was a man named Jim Kelly who went to a men's retreat, and there he learned the practice of centering prayer. He was very excited because he could sense in his own life that something was changing, even as new as he was in it. And one of the things that he did is he was a volunteer chaplain at Folsom Prison. And he very excitedly shared with the full-time chaplain an idea he had. He said, you know, what do you think about the idea if we begin to introduce centering prayer to some of these men? Because we're not preaching. We've got people of different backgrounds, different spiritualities. If we just got them together in a room and just focused on centering prayer or centering word, whatever you want to use, do you think they'd work? The chaplain liked the idea, got the permission of the warden, and they did it. It was so successful that they literally had men waiting to be able to do it because they had a protocol. They couldn't do it all at once. But this Jim was saying it was such a tremendous blessing for him to sit back and watch some of the most violent criminals come week after week to learn it. What was happening? What was happening is they were slowly experiencing letting go of the need for revenge, letting go to prove themselves right. In other words, letting go of their ego attachment and just be present to this moment. So if they can do it in a prison, be surprised how it works. I'm not sure if we've had this book here, you've talked about, they call it the council. Have you heard of council? It's just right down the road here in Ojai. I really recommend that you check it out. What they've done is they've tapped into a very ancient tradition amongst the native peoples, cross-traditional lines, of teaching people how to be, they call it be in council. We would call it contemplative listening. That's what we'd call it from our Christian tradition. And the way it works is you get in a circle, and you dedicate the time. So, for example, if there were, say, 10 of us here, and you can do both genders or mix, or just have all men, all women, young people, makes no difference. But that there's a real sense of respect. And the whole purpose of being present is just to be present to the person who's speaking. And all you need is, they call it a talking stick, some object that somebody can hold on to. And there's just four guidelines. One is to be lean of expression. In other words, you don't go on and on and on. Two is you speak from the heart. Three is you listen from the heart. And four is that you keep focused on what they call the prompt, which means the question. Okay? And I remember seeing a video of the director working in one of the most dangerous prisons in our country using this methodology. It was phenomenal to see how this worked. I've been partially trained in it, and I've seen some great steps. We're using it now at the seminary. And so if I just explain it to you, it's like you grab the talking stick, and if I'm the facilitator, I would say the prompt this afternoon is this. What's stirring in your soul? What's stirring in your soul? Then I would begin. And depending upon the amount of time we've agreed on, if it's like 1 hour, I know there's nine other people. That's why I need to be lean of expression. So I can sit there for a moment of silence because I have the talking stick. Nobody else can talk. So I can sit there for a while, then I can speak. I may just say one sentence. I may say a paragraph. I put it back down. Somebody else picks it up. We all pay attention to that person. Then somebody else. Somebody else. Then when the time is done, there's some sort of signal. We're all together. You clap or you stand up at the same time. And here's the thing. Once you have finished, it's done. You cannot talk about anything you've heard in that circle. It stays there. And that's why it really is contemplative listening. Think of those of you who are Catholics, think of confession. Or those of you with spiritual direction, very similar. Or even a form of common or communal counseling, if you want to use that. But nobody's telling anybody what to do. It's just you're being heard. One time, the facilitator just said, this council, I'm just going to ask you to look at each other. No words. And so whoever's holding the talking stick, you have to look each person in the eye for as long as you like around the circle. As that began to happen, I got really nervous, to be honest with you. But my gosh, when I did it, I'd never experienced that. Looking into the face of 12 men, and the facilitator said, all I ask you to do is to look at this person with total, as much love as you can possibly give that person. And you can feel it. So, Maureen, what you were asking about is how can you bring it to groups? It's tangible, you know, because we live in a culture, it's fast-paced. Are people really listening to each other? Okay. The other thing is a methodology of a prayer that can reach across not only religious lines, but across secular lines. Being in silence is one that works. So those are two different methods. By the way, the book's called The Way of Counsel by Zimmerman, if you want to look that up. Somebody have a hand up? No?
Father Jim, I have a confession. Yeah, raise it up. I didn't get the poem.
Okay.
And I read it again at intermission, and I'm still stuck, and it's in the last couple sentences mostly. And it makes me feel uncomfortable in the sense that it seems dualistic or not unitive, talking about too small or too this or too that. Can you help me out?
Sure, thank you. I'll do my best.
Thanks.
Remember, a poet, when she or he is sharing their poetry, is trying to invite us to look at life or reality from a different perspective. So the fact that you can say it makes you feel uncomfortable, I think that's a good sign. So often we listen to poems too quickly. It's like, oh, that was good, you know? Or I didn't like that. Put it aside, but you're inviting the wonderful tension of, I must be missing something here. As I read it and reflect on it, and I've read this for many years, is that he's reminding us that we share in the divine nature of the Creator. And that anything that somehow or another would shrink us to think that I'm only my thoughts, or I'm only my feelings, or my job, or my behavior, anything or a collection of all those things, is really too small for who you are. Is that you have been created in such a way that God sees the grandeur of who you are, sees the fullness of who you are, and is asking you to trust that perspective, not your own. That's how I'd read that. That's why it's called sweet darkness, because you only come to touch the edge of that insight in darkness. So it's not about necessarily success, but it's about recognizing, feels like my pain is bigger than this whole room. Okay? And I'm sure you've experienced human pain at a degree where you just feel like it's not going to end. You know? But you know there's something larger than this. So, thank you. I would like to offer you a question that you could share with the person sitting next to you. And in my experience in being an ecclesial leader is that we often don't do this. So I want to give you a quote. It's from a wonderful saint who said, so much holiness is lost because heart does not speak to heart. Okay? So I'm going to invite you to speak heart to heart. Here's the question. I'd like you to think about an experience of pain or suffering in your life. Okay? You don't need to say what it is, unless you want to. And if you say it, it's not telling the whole story. You just, like I said, you know, my parents died 5 years ago, so it's a statement. Here's what I'm asking you to share. I'm asking you to share the fruit of that story, the hymn of the pearl. What was the pearl that you got in sifting through the ashes of your pain? What was the pearl that you found that reminded you of who you are? Reminds you of the story, the love song that you knew was inside of you, and that for a while that pain covered over. The pearl that I received from my parents' death is that I no longer am afraid of death. Thankfully, they both died very peacefully. A wonderful grace. And so the pearl for me is a real gift of peace and a certainty that even in the last moments that we are held by a love greater than us. That's the pearl that I hold on to. Okay? So just in silence now, just think through, sift through the different stories, experiences of your pain, your suffering, And what particular story do you want to share the fruit of that experience? Your own prayer, reflection, struggle, suffering. And you're sharing the insight, the pearl that you got out of it. Thank you for sharing. In your experience of sharing, what happened within you as you shared your story, shared your pearl? What happened inside you as you shared your pearl? Didn't feel so alone. That's very good. What else? Freedom. Freedom. Joy. Okay. Trust. Connection. Exactly. For these and many reasons, this is why we're invited to do this. Now, again, remember the scripture is that you share appropriately. Not everybody is ready to receive your pearl. So just be careful and choose wisely. But thank you for trusting this person with your pearl. I'm going to leave you with a final comment and an image. To answer the question of the author, why is God not so obvious? God is not mean as much as God is like a shy lover. And if you will, pulls back like the other side of the moon so that you keep searching, you keep coming. One of the reasons that marriages sometimes can become dry and not as passionate or romantic is, oh, I know all about her. Oh, yeah, I know him, you know. The mystery of who they are doesn't really get to be explored until you're in the presence of a stranger. Then all of a sudden, he or she comes alive as they tell a part of their story. You never told me that part. You never asked. You see? But with God, because God's infinite and ultimate mystery, there's always more. And God's showing you, you are a seed of the divine. And there's always more with you. And as you work through that darkness, that obscurity, that sense of being separate then, far away from the divine, not only understanding God, slowly you are discovering more about you than you realize. And it's only when you look back and you see the fruits of a life in search of the Beloved, you begin to realize, ah. So I leave you with this image. You probably all have heard of Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Okay? And I'm sure you heard about the news that shocked the world that she rarely had any what we'd call emotional goodies. Okay? I was surprised, a number of people were surprised. This tells you the quality of her relationship with God is that she wasn't worried about getting payback, you see, of all that emotional sustenance, is that she experienced God's love in a different way. For her, it was very much in the midst of human beings, in the eyes and tails and presence, the needs of human beings. That's where she experienced God's love. And she continued to faithfully pray every day, not because it somehow or another she was afraid of God, but because she knew, and I mean that, she knew God, that God's like a shy lover. And so she said, here I am, Lord. Whatever you want. Just sit in silence? Okay, sit here in silence. You want to talk to me? Okay, that's fine. That's what love does. Love doesn't push. Love doesn't probe. Love is present. And this woman in particular really demonstrates that for us. So if you come to God thinking, okay, if I pray and I do all this, then you owe me. You got to give me those emotional goodies. I got to feel good. You got to take the... It's like, is that really love? It sounds to me like you're making a deal. But love lets be. And so it may feel to us, from our perspective, in the here and now, that God's playing games with me. No, this is what love does. Love says, come and discover more of me. Come and sit next to me. Be present. We'll see what happens. In that wonderful interaction, believe it or not, you and God are changed in this wonderful divine embrace. God bless you.